Hey, cool. Thank you, worship team. Man, it's fun to be able to be out there and hear everybody singing. I don't get to do that very often, so this is really cool. So Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And I wanted to start with a confession. We'll just make this a safe place right now. This is the first time that I have ever preached on coffee in the morning. And I told them during first service, and I figured I'd have to come up with a new intro, but they say caffeine has a half-life of 6 hours, and I'm calling their bluff. So if things get out of control, just throw something at me and I'll try to slow down. But here we are in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And again, just a reminder from last week, we're moving backwards through Titus because that's the order that I think would be the most helpful. And it kind of came down to we could have done one week per chapter. We could have done the three chapters to cover the whole book and cover a lot of material, not very well, or to do a couple of verses and try to get everything in there. And that's the decision we went with. So apologies to anybody who's upset about missing some verses in Titus. You can read it on your own. But if we wanted to do all of Titus, we would need a longer sabbatical. And I don't think anybody wants that. So this is what we're going to do. So Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. I'm going to start with just reading what we're going to look at this morning. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. All right, so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I would like to talk about an architect, an alcoholic, and a monkey. But that's a couple of verses down. So let's start with verse 11, and we'll get into that. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is what we looked at again last week, just as a reminder, the grace of God and the appearing. We looked at that word appearing last week. That's the word, that's the Greek that gives us our word epiphany. So when it's talking about the grace of God has appeared, it's not just some anamorphous grace as an idea. It's talking about Jesus Christ who appeared on the scene. Jesus Christ come to earth. And so this grace of God that's going to do a couple of things in this passage is referring to Jesus Christ himself. You could sum it up as the gospel message. The core of Christianity is going to do a couple of very particular things in this passage. And it starts with verse 12 as we continue. It teaches us, or depending on your translation, you might have instructs us or trains us. And what it's referring to, this word, is how we would use to teach, like to raise a child. So this word means to instruct and shape, namely a child, through teaching and discipline in the knowledge, skill, morals, social behavior, and other necessary facets of becoming a well-rounded and productive citizen. So all of that is wrapped up in that world, in that word, it teaches us. So we encounter once again something that is not just a momentary thing. This is something that takes time. This is a building block. And what it does is it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we're actually going to spend about 90% of our time in this verse. This verse is full of truth, and it's going to take some time to unpack because I think the structure of this verse is very intentional. And we're going to look at how what is in this verse is very intentional. I think the order of how this verse is laid out is very intentional. And you have to have everything in it in order for it to make sense. So here's the way this study worked this week. I was reading through this verse, and so going over the passage a bunch of times, and I started to notice a pattern with this particular sentence. And I noticed that the say no, or the deny ungodliness, that comes first. So there's a no first, there's a negative first, and then to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So the saying no was first, and then the saying yes was second. So I wrote that down, and I looked at it, I said, maybe the order of this is significant. The no first and the yes second. I wrote that down, and I looked at it. And if that makes you a little uncomfortable, it did to me too, because I had not really ever heard this taught before. So before I went up here to say that, I had to make sure that I didn't just write down heresy and circle it. So I say this with a little trepidation, knowing that this was new to me, but I want to show you what happened when I took this and started going through the Bible. So the order of this reminded me of something very particular, and the very first place I went was Luke 9, the words of Jesus himself. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, then take up his cross daily and follow me. So that's where it started, and so what I want to show you now is just a bunch of verses. I just want to lay out the pattern of what I see in Scripture. So as we continue, here's a bunch of these. Colossians 3, you have put off the old self and you have put on the new self. 2 Corinthians 5, this was a verse we used not very long ago in communion. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. How does that happen? The old things have passed away and look, new things have come. 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is one of my favorite verses about training yourself to godliness, but I'd never seen what was before. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. James 1 has something similar. Ridding yourself of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word. Hebrews 12, this is probably my favorite one. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that entangles, and then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Ephesians chapter 4, I think I heard that a bunch of you ladies just did this in the women's Bible study that's going on during the week. So you were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. And just a couple more. 1 Peter chapter 2, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and slander, and desire pure spiritual milk. And then Revelation 24, this is God describing heaven in this revelation that he is giving to John. And so in John, he's hearing the words of God as he comes down and says, death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. The one seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, this seems to be a pretty overwhelming pattern in Scripture. And in fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 with one of the first institutions that God ever created for people, marriage. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. There's this overwhelming pattern in the Bible of leaving something, of giving something up, of letting something go to move on to the next thing. Sometimes we leave what is bad for what is good. Sometimes even what is good for what is better. But there is a overwhelming pattern of Scripture. Next steps cannot be taken until we release what it is that we're clinging on to. So I think there's some real-world applications for this as well. So we have an architect, an alcoholic, and a monkey. Those are different, by the way. I'm not talking about an alcoholic monkey who's building things. So three things. Architect. I know very, very little about construction anything. My experience stopped at Legos. right? When I had to pay for my own Legos, that's when I stopped learning about construction. And so I have talked to a lot of you guys that know more about this than me. And some of you guys that, you know, build your own apartments and these crazy, crazy things. And so I've learned that this is very important, this order of things. And we got to see it firsthand when we went on a relief mission trip to New Orleans for Hurricane Katrina relief. And there were crazy experiences like finding seashells in a guy's backyard a mile from shore. But what we were to do, all of us inexperienced nobodies, we were the deconstruction team, right? So I was sent out to kick out everything that was damaged. And what we did was basically remove everything from the houses except the studs, because those could still be used. Because any good construction worker will tell you that you don't just put new paint and shiny walls on a decayed foundation. You can't do that. It won't work. We had to come in and clear everything out down to the base until you can build on it again. So I also found Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step program, these 12 steps that are used in all kinds of different recovery programs. They're used everywhere. But I noticed they have this order in their 12 steps. The first couple steps talk about God and a higher power and admitting you have a problem. And then you have steps 5, 6, and 7 are of a sort of denial before you get the latter steps of moving on to something else. And you even have like step 7 says, humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. Now that comes way before step 11, which is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying for his knowledge, praying for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And these recovery programs, these 12-step programs or whatever, they all look very, very similar, and they have this order in them. Before you just start doing new things, something has to change. You have to deny something. And then the monkey. So in Africa or Southeast Asia or all the parts of the world where they have much cooler animals than we do, they catch monkeys. And the way that they do this is they will put a hole into a gourd, or they'll drill a very small hole into a termite mound. You can watch the videos of them doing it in the termite mound. It's crazy. And they drill a little hole, and then they put seeds or nuts or something that has an aroma and it's desirable, and then they just hide and they wait. And the monkey comes by, and the monkey sticks their hand in the hole. You've probably heard this story before. I had this like 10 times growing up in the church. But the monkey sticks their hand in the hole, which fits, and then they grasp whatever's in there. And if you've noticed, your hand outstretched is smaller than a clenched fist, and they can't get back out. And they're pulling and they're pulling, and the monkey will not let go of whatever's in the hole. And so for however long it takes, the monkey is stuck pulling and pulling and will not let go of what's in their hand. And so then the villagers can come by and they have lunch. But this is the Bible's pattern as I see it. This is the way that God has structured certain parts of our life, that sometimes we have to leave or remove or change bad things before the good things. This is God's goal for our life. It's also a little bit idealistic, so before you get too far ahead of yourself in thoughts, let's slow down for just a second and look at it as realists. Because there are certain parts of our lives, there are certain things that you and I undoubtedly have that are not very easy to change. There are certain things that have crept up either as struggles or addictions or parts of our character that have been with us for years. And so this is not just an easy, you know, one moment, here, change everything about yourself and move on, and it's that easy. That's not saying that. Remember the word we looked at the beginning. This is a training. This is an instructing. This is something that takes time. Because we're not perfect people, and we all carry things that we wish we didn't. And this is a part of life. So this passage is not saying that you must get your act together first or else you're a failure. I hope you would never hear me or any other pastor or any teaching from the church saying that in order to be accepted by God, you have to first achieve some level of moral satisfaction or some moral standard first. It's not saying that. What I think it is speaking to, this biblical pattern that we saw, this pattern of leaving something, I think this biblical pattern is called repentance. It's just another way. Paul is just doing another way of describing repentance. He's coming at it with different words, describing the same thing. What this biblical pattern is speaking to, I think, is simply our tendency to want to add good works or a positive attitude or Christian-sounding things to our lives to cover up sin and those parts of our lives that we would rather sweep under the rug. I think this biblical pattern, let me say it again, is speaking to our tendency to just want to add stuff, to outweigh the bad with the good, to just put things on to cover up those things that instead we should be surrendering to God. And so repentance speaks to that. And I think we will always be tempted to want to cover our sin instead for two reasons. One is it just plays into our culture and what we've been brought up with, and this earning, this earn grace and repentance by good works and this payment kind of thing that we're so used to, right? If I do this, then that goes away. If I do enough good, then I have earned whatever. And we're tempted towards that because it just makes so much sense. We want to buy grace. I think we're also tempted to want to cover because it's easier than repentance. Just doing more good things, just putting on a more Christian attitude, is easier than admitting and allowing God to come in and change these parts of our lives that have been with us and have maybe stuck around as core parts of our being. There is ungodliness in you and in me, and moving on or doing better next time is not scriptural. It's not the biblical pattern. What God calls for is a change of heart, a change of self, for whatever is decayed and broken to be made into something new, not to be covered up. Okay, let's take a breath for a sec. How you doing? So that was, I'm sure we did. That was actually point, I kind of cheated. That was point one of two, and I didn't even tell you there were 2 points. So let's look at this for a second. Back to our verse 12. There's actually two things going on here. A lot of times when we see lists, especially in the Bible for some reason, we just blur them all together. Now, if you're like me, I do that with every list. But there are things that we see, and we read word, 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 and we just say they're all the same. But they're not always. And so in this passage, the way that this works, the way as you study and look at the original language, the way this works is Paul is not saying the same thing twice. There's two callings here. So it teaches us, the grace of God teaches us to say no or deny ungodliness and worldly passions. And those are not actually the same. Ungodliness is what we just looked at. It's a word that refers to our piety. It's inner self. It's inner sin. It's struggles. It's things like Luke 9, Jesus saying, deny yourself and take up your cross. There's that. But not all the evil is within. Not all of the sin is inside. There are also worldly passions. There are things in the world around us. There are passions that we have for worldly things that are other than God that we are also called to deny. Now, this would be really easy right here to just spend like 15 minutes just giving examples, you know, deny this, deny that, deny this. I don't think that's all that helpful. So I would just like to give one and then make a call and move on. So one example here. I love Game of Thrones, the books. I love the books. I love the whole Lord of the Rings genre. I love the fact that there's now 1,000-page novels about swords, right? The stuff that's why they make Nerf swords, so I could beat up my brother. And then I get to kind of live that out, and there's dragons and all this cool stuff. I love the books. I cannot watch the show. I've never seen an episode of Game of Thrones, and I won't watch any because of what I have heard is on the show. Or sometimes they wrestle with swords, and sometimes they wrestle with no clothes on. And I can't go there. I can't do it. For me, I know myself. I know the worldly passions that are struggles for me, that are roadblocks for me, and I cannot do that. I cannot join in with something that many people around me are joining in. I have to deny that. So again, it would be really easy to just give a bunch of examples and say, here's what not to do. I don't think that's very helpful as much as just saying to take this call seriously. And it's actually really cool. I think the Bible in these next couple verses, I think God gives us a great motivation for why. So let's keep reading. The end of verse 12 reminds us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So I think there's a measure of discernment. I can't just give you a bunch of absolutes. It's telling you to make this call in the present age where you are. And then we continue. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Note that very important word, while we wait. And so what has happened is we have been called to something else. As Christians, we have a new standard. We have God as our leader, and we have been called as part of his kingdom. We're going to look at just a second, but we're not there yet. And we live in this world where our hope is somewhere else. In one essence, we have a future hope. We have it now, but we also have it later. And while we're in this mix, we're waiting. We're waiting and we're in this world, and so there are things of this world that are not of God that we have to deal with as part of daily life on earth. So what I really want to spend time on is the last verse of our passage here, verse 14, and why this particular type of denial, the second denial, is so important. But I want to start with a story. I don't know if any of you guys are keeping up with the Olympics yet, all the news about the Olympics. I'm following it because I think it's very interesting how close the Olympics are to not happening. It's just very interesting. Rio is not close at all. But there's one story in particular that I've been following, and there was actually another article released just this morning. If you get on and do the news thing, you can see that. But the Olympic team for Russia, The Russian Olympic team, if any of you guys have seen this, the entire Russian Olympic team has been banned from the Olympics with exception of very strict proving that you have not been part of the national doping scandal. And so I looked up some of the numbers, and I apologize if anybody in here has Russian citizenship and you're rooting for your people, but I'm kind of a cynic, and I think this is sort of hilarious. Between last Olympics and this Olympics, over 400 athletes have tested positive for steroids. It's crazy. And I say that just because it's very prevalent. It's not just them. Probably next year we'll be, you know, looking out and missing all of our athletes, but it's everywhere. But what has happened is there is a standard that you have to meet. In order to compete for an Olympic team, there is a giant list of banned substances that you're not allowed to take. And this has been happening, and it goes on everywhere, and people are trying to find ways around it, but it has been found out, and they have been disqualified. And I think it's a little comical. I had a teacher who did some international swimming. I had a teacher who was trying to make the Olympics, and so they were at like a World Cup for swimming. And she was in the locker room with all of her teammates. And after the meet, the door opened and a bunch of people came in and they heard a bunch of guys come into the locker room. So they all cover up and hid, and then they peek around the corner and it was the Russian women team. And so what has happened is that there is an identity in order to compete, in order to represent your team, in order to be an Olympic athlete, there are things that you do and there are things that you cannot do. There is a list. There is an identity. There are rules and guidelines. So to bring this back, because I think it's really important, verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, hopefully you caught on to the language there. This is very similar to last week when we looked at the shift in language, and there's a lot of plural words. Notice what's going on in verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. So this is a reminder, once again, that there is no such thing as a Christian isolationist. It doesn't exist. It's not biblical. We do this as part of, apparently, God's people. Now, throughout the Bible, those who called on the name of God were known as God's people. In the Old Testament, they were Israel. So Israel, time and time again, referred to as God's people. And then in the New Testament, the language changes for the same thing. It's now the church. Gentiles and Jews are all included. But throughout the Bible, they have been called, you and I, anybody who believes in, I guess not you and I in the Bible, but those who believe in the same God as you and I throughout the Bible have been called God's people. Now, what is distinctive about being one of God's people? Well, everywhere that they went, they were the only ones who worshipped the one God, Yahweh. And especially in the Old Testament, it's especially clear that they were the only ones who followed God's spoken law. And so everywhere that they went, God's people were identified. They were distinguishable. They were known as the only people who worshipped the one God and the only one who followed that one God's laws. And so of all Christians, Peter says this, and I think we do have this verse. Peter says this in, that's actually chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you, writing to the church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what's cool about this is your identity in Christ is no longer primarily your culture or your background or your gender or your job, or whatever it is. Your primary, most important identity is that of being one of God's people. You are a child of God. Christian's identity has totally changed. We are identified now as his people. We are belonging to him. In short, the people of God are to stand out because they are a different sort of people. They're a different kind of breed. Now, with all of that in mind, the people of God, the one God, the law, chosen priesthood, all of that, let me issue a challenge. Where you say no can be just as effective and powerful, and maybe even more powerful than where you say yes. What you say no to can be even more powerful than what you say yes to. Because we are God's people, So we should stand out. You should stand out as one of God's people, and there's a lot in that. But this week, with this passage, according to this verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, I think the noticeable quality of Christians is to say no to the worldliness around them. We should be identified by what we say no to. The way that most people talk most of the time is ungodly. Don't join in. And I'm not just talking about swear words, I'm talking about content. If you are in a place where everyone around you is speaking one way and you don't join in, that's noticeable. That's identifiable. So I hope that's helpful. For me, at least, this is a much better motivation than just being known as one of those groups that is a bunch of can'ts. Don't do that, don't do that, don't, you know, I've seen Footloose, don't dance, whatever. Like, how did we get there? This for me, at least, is a much better motivation. It's, we are on an eternal Olympic team with God as our flag bearer, and we are called to represent him. And therefore, we do the things, and as we've seen, we also don't do things that disqualify us from representing him. One of the great struggles of the church in this day, and I would probably say every age, is the confusion. The confusion that we have portrayed to the world. And so they can look at a couple of different Christians and say, well, they say they're a Christian, but they say they're a Christian, but I don't know what God do they believe in? What God do they worship? And so what this is, the first no, the ungodliness within, that's for you and for me. That's what we have to deny. The second no, that's for our witness. Those are the things that we deny to be identified as Christians, to represent Jesus Christ well, to be correctly identified as one of his disciples. That's how we represent Christ to a world and exemplify him to people who so desperately need it. And I will add this last as we get back to look at verse 12 again. I know nothing about psychology. I somehow got out of that requirement in college. I don't actually know how, but I never took the classes. But I have some friends who were teachers, and so they took these child psychology classes and different things. And what they came back and what they were explaining to me is that it is bad parenting to only say no. Just saying no does not accomplish very much. What you are supposed to do is you say, no, we don't do this. What we do instead is this. And we redirect the behavior. And so again, I think this is better than just being a no people. And what we have in verse 12 is the grace of God that has appeared teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and then there's a positive. And we saw that in all of the examples on the screen as well. It also teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that's what we're going to spend a bunch of our time looking at next week. Remember, I said Titus kind of works backwards. This is the order that I thought would be the most helpful. There's the gospel. This is what the gospel teaches us to deny. And next week, it's not just saying no to stuff. It's also, what do we redirect? What is the change, the decay, the things that God needs to redeem in us as we repent? And what do we now become? So just again, that first no, that's for us. Repentance is an ongoing, repentance is hopefully a daily pattern of our life, of you and me to take what is other than God's will, what is contrary to God's will, to give it up, to be changed, not to cover up, to be changed into his people who are able to represent him well. And that's the second. That we would be identifiable by what we don't do in a good way. So let's go to God with that. Jesus Christ, we thank you for the power that you have shown on the cross to help us do what we've looked at this morning. That you have set us free, that we can over time repent and have ourselves be changed by your power, that you can make us into new creations. And we pray that you would give us the strength to do that, to allow you to change our hearts and our decisions and our actions and our minds, that we would trust in you, be conformed to you, and that you would come and fill us each and every day as we seek to do this. We lift all this up to you in your precious name, we pray. Amen.